Praise God that we're able to minister to each other the Word of God. Please be taking your Bibles and turn to Psalm 88. That's not a mistake. I said Psalm 88. If you would turn to your bulletin, to the inner fold, please. Let's pray. Dear Father, we pray that we would understand the resource that we have in our hands today, the Word of God, and we would be able to dig for its riches, that we might have these things for our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We've been doing a series in Peter called Overcoming Error, and that has caused me to take a little bit of a tangent today and go outside the book of 2 Peter. And we're looking at the value of the Bible today. This is the third part in that. Last week we said that the Bible is valuable because it meets our deepest needs. And thank you for those that encouraged me in the message last week. But I've got to say that afterwards I felt it was very much incomplete. I felt dissatisfied that I didn't go far enough with what I said about the depth of the Scripture. I gave the example how the Bible might be able to begin to help in a marital counseling situation. But I felt I barely scratched the surface. What I want to show you today is how the Bible helps and heals with the deepest needs, with our deepest needs, by giving another example. I really felt burdened of the Lord to bring to you, to speak to you about depression today. So, let's observe first of all that the Lord Jesus experienced sorrow and grief. 700 years ahead of history, the prophet Isaiah wrote about the Lord Jesus. Isaiah 53 and verse 3, "He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. We had, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted." And the Gospels also record a number of occasions on which Jesus wept. For example, Luke 19 and verse 41 we read, "Now as he drew near, he saw the city and wept over it." We also know at the tomb of Lazarus in Luke 11 and verse 35 that the Scripture says Jesus wept. So weeping, sorrow and grief is a part of the life of every man and woman on planet Earth, including Jesus Christ. But Jesus never despaired. Jesus never lost hope. In that he was different to the rest of us. Something like 17% of people are going to suffer major depression sometime during their lives. In any given year, 7% of the population will go through a major depression. And it hurts. Depression is painful. One depressed person said, there is nothing I hate more than nothing. And the cruel irony is that nothing is painful. Spurgeon, the great English preacher, said, "I could weep by the hour like a child and yet not know what I wept for." Listen to the pain that is part of human experience as expressed in the Psalms. Psalm 32 and verse 3. "When I kept silent, my bones grew old through my groaning all day long. And I am feeble and severely broken. I groan because of the turmoil of my heart. And my tears have been my food day and night, while they continually say to me, 'Where is your God?' When I remember these things, I pour out my soul within me. Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you disquieted within me? All your waves and billows have gone over me." These men wrote the Word of God, and yet there were times in their lives where they felt a hopelessness and a despair as part of their lives. And Job too. We read in Job chapter 3 and verse 24, "For my sighing comes before I eat, and my groanings pour out like water. For the thing I have greatly feared has come upon me, and what I dreaded has happened to me. I am not at ease, nor am I quiet. I have no rest, for trouble comes." I hope you can feel with some compassion to those who hurt like this. But where is the Bible help? And where is the healing for despair? We certainly need to mine the scriptures deeply today. As we do so, I want you to remember that this is an example. The Bible speaks thoroughly to whatever issue of our soul exists. Whatever our soul's diseases, the Bible speaks to it in a specific kind of way. In the New King James Bible, the word depression is found only once. In Proverbs 12 and 25, it says, "Anxiety in the heart of man causes depression, but a good word makes it glad." Now that statement is both helpful and it is true, but it hardly is enough for us to deal with the issue of depression. The New American Standard Bible uses the word depressed twice more. I'm talking about either depression or depressed, some form of the word. It uses it twice more, but only in the sense of discouragement. So that hardly helps us with what, at least what the world calls major depression. So some other translations do not mention the word depressed or depression at all. My point in saying that is the Bible has plenty to say about depression, but you're not going to find it by looking up the word depression or depressed in your Bible. This is also true of many other of our soul's diseases. For example, methamphetamines is not found in your Bible. Look it up and in a concordance you will not find it. But the Bible has plenty to say about an addiction to methamphetamines. And indeed to addiction in general, though the word addiction is not mentioned in the scriptures. So how does the Bible approach our deepest problems? It's probably best to see this by using depression as an example. And the Bible deals with the depression in a very different way to the way the world deals with depression. A key verse for all who are suffering are in the midst of a trial is 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13. It says, "No temptation has overtaken you except such as common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it." Now, temptation can be also translated trial, and for something like depression, trial or testing might be a better way to read this verse. So just read that again. "No trial has overtaken you except such as common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tried beyond what you're able, but will with the trial also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it." Depression is certainly a trial. It is a painful suffering. Now that verse gives hope because the promise is God will provide the way of escape. That gives hope to anybody in a tough situation. The way of escape is a person. Whatever heart issues you have, whatever trial you are under, the way out, dear brother and sister, is through the Lord Jesus Christ. That is radically different to the world. It is not a therapy, it is a person. A person with resurrection power who is able to help you in your situation. Now, we need to explain much more, but for now, see the hope in God's promise. There is His way out of this situation. Bible principles centered on the person of Christ can be absolutely life-changing for us. One disclaimer before we start. We're dealing with soul and spirit today. We're not dealing with the body. We're not attempting to do that. Of course, man is body, soul, and spirit. 1 Thessalonians 5:23. We are body, soul, and spirit. And these three are interdependent. They interdepend on each other. For example, body impacts soul and spirit. Just stay awake for four nights in a row, and you'll soon find what impacts the body has on soul and spirit. Also, soul and spirit impacts your body. You've heard of psychosomatic illness. And when we're stressed, when we're anxious, this can come out in our bodies in a kind of medical problem, a psychosomatic illness. So if you're wanting to help someone who you think is depressed, the very first thing that should be done is a medical checkup. For example, hypothyroidism. can mimic depression. We've got to exclude these other possibilities, the differential diagnosis, when the possibility is depression. If the doctor finds nothing wrong, he's taken the history, he's done the examination, all the tests have come back, there is nothing wrong, then this message today is for us. This message today is going to apply. The scriptures help our deepest needs. In particular, the scripture is able to help and to heal depression for two very good reasons. The first good reason that the Bible is able to help and heal depression is because the Bible deals with the heart. The Bible deals with the heart. More explicitly, the Bible exposes the heart, which no mere man or therapy or pill is able to do. Regarding the heart, consider these verses. Proverbs 4:23, keep your heart with all diligence. Why? For out of it spring the issues of life. Luke 6:45, a good man of the good out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil. For out of the abundance of his heart his mouth speaks. So the life flows from the heart. What we say flows from the heart. What is in the heart will show. Now, the heart in the Bible refers to the immaterial part of man, the part of man that you cannot see. And if you were to dissect the body, you would still not see it. The body is material. Soul and spirit are immaterial. The heart is soul plus spirit together. Both of those together make up the heart of man. Now, I'm not talking about the Holy Spirit. Even an unsaved man is body, soul, and spirit. Soul and spirit are not the same, as some have suggested. Some have said soul and spirit are the one thing. They're both immaterial. Yes, they're both immaterial, but they are separate, as indicated by Hebrews 4 and verse 12. For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The Bible distinguishes between soul and the spirit. The soul has to deal with thoughts, and the spirit with intents. Let me just read that verse again so you can follow that. For the word of God is living and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of one, soul, and two, spirit, joints and marrow, and a discerner of the one, thoughts, and two, intents of the heart. So the thoughts are of the soul, the intents are from the spirit. In the first three messages in a series I did sometimes ago called People, I go into this in a lot more detail. If you want to understand more about the inner nature of man, just go to our website, the messages, click series, and then the series on people, the first three messages. So let me summarize those three messages in two sentences. The spirit of a man concerns his will, his attitudes, his allegiances, and the intents of his heart. The soul of a man includes mind, emotions, how we feel, flesh, and conscience. They are very different. Soul and spirit are not the same. Because the will, attitudes, and allegiances come from the spirit and therefore out of the heart of man, every man on planet Earth, saved or unsaved, godly or carnal, will be trusting in God or something else. Every moment of every day, even if we're saved, we'll be trusting in God or something else, because the heart has allegiances. Deuteronomy 6 and verse 5 says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. So may I ask you today, who do you love? Do you love God? Do you love yourself? Do you love the world and the things of this world? Because any moment of time, we'll be loving one or the other. Jeremiah 17 and verse 5 says, thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart departs from the Lord. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose hope is in the Lord, for he shall be a tree planted by the waters, which spreads out its roots by the river and will not fear when heat comes, but its leaf will be green and will not be anxious in the year of drought, nor will cease from yielding fruit. So let me ask you today, where is your trust? Is your trust in God or is your trust in some person? Are you seeking to get your needs from some person because that will always fail? Or are you seeking to get your needs met from God? 2 Kings chapter 17 and verse 36 says, "But the Lord who brought you up from the land of Egypt with great power and an outstretched arm, him you shall fear, him you shall worship, and to him you shall offer sacrifice." So let me ask this morning, who do you worship? Do you worship God, or has some idol of this world captured your heart? Sport or things or, whatever is out there in the world. We can add other verses asking, who do you serve? Whose glory do you seek? Where do you find your treasure? To whom do you belong? These all flow from our spirit. These are all operations of the spirit flowing from our spirit through our soul, affecting our mind and emotions, and then into our bodies in actions and words. This is our makeup. Our actions, words, and emotions are fairly visible. I can see that. You can see that in me. What is hidden is the intents and allegiances of the heart. But the Bible alone cuts to the heart like nothing else that we can handle or see. We should be devoted to God, amen, but so often we aren't. Now, we've explained this morning about spirit and soul and allegiances of the spirit because will, allegiances, and intents can be at the core of depression. Or our wills, allegiances, and intents may be part of the reason why we're not recovering from depression. Okay, let's consider. First of all, let's consider pride. We can feel miserable about ourselves because we want to be great, or at least something, and we're not feeling very great. And we start to despair that that's never going to come to us. We start to have that sense of hopelessness. Consider your imaginations and fantasies. Do they reveal a desire for self-exaltation? Even suicide may say, "I don't deserve this life and I'm going to end it." You don't like to hear that, but pride can be a part of depression. Secondly, self-evaluation. When we get depressed, we start evaluating ourselves. We come to conclusions and we tend to be very rigid about those conclusions. This is closely related to pride, of course. Our self-focus says, "I am right." And if someone in the midst of that depression says, "God loves you," we insist that that's impossible. If we are reminded that sin has been forgiven, we are sure that it's right to keep loathing ourselves. This aspect of our inner nature tends to shut out anyone that seeks to help, and indeed it tends to shut out God, who has proven his love for us by the cross. Thirdly, desires. We want something more than we want God. More security, more love, more peace, more money, more respect, more beauty, whatever it might be. Does it seem that more of anything could change our depression? If this is so, it's a natural desire of the human heart that has deceived us, and we're not going to be satisfied by these other things. We're not going to be satisfied with other people. We're not going to be satisfied with other things. These can only be met by God alone. Four, have we been hurt? The feeling is that basic relationship needs have not been met. We feel empty, and that emptiness is an indication that we have put our trust in someone other than God. That person cannot sustain us. You see, brothers and sisters, life is ultimately about the Lord. So, when you find him, don't stop probing for him. Continue looking for him. Continue searching for him until his beauty captivates and captures your heart. The surprising path to life is to grow in the knowledge of God's love for us and at the same time an understanding of our own deceptive hearts. Depression certainly is suffering. And whenever we suffer, our hearts are revealed. Where things are going well, we can all wear a mask, right? We tend to wear a mask to church, even when things are tough. But suffering peels off our masks, and we can see by our reactions the own wretchedness of our hearts. We don't know who we are until we've gone through suffering, and our reactions to suffering can measure our spiritual growth. As we grow, our reactions to suffering will be better. To have the mask peeled off is an essential part of growth. We need to understand who we are so that we can start to deal with those issues in our life. Find someone who has weathered the storms of life. In other words, time and time again, the mask has been peeled off. They've dealt with the issues that have come up in their lives through suffering. And then you start to find someone who has spiritual depth. Yes, depression is a wilderness experience, but if you talk to someone who has spiritual depth because they've gone through suffering, it might be depression, it might be something else, a number of times, he would tell you it is possible to find joy in the midst of suffering. It's possible to find joy in the wilderness. An example of such a person would be James. James says, in James 1 and verse 2, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing." Depression is a numbness in the soul that is painful. It's in the soul. Joy is an attitude of the spirit that flows from our allegiance with the Lord. So it is possible to be experiencing depression in the soul and joy in the spirit simultaneously. Of course, the joy that flows from the spirit is going to eventually impact what we are experiencing in the soul also, because body, soul and spirit are interdependent. Jane was on the verge of hospitalization again. Could she make it another day? Even a hospitalization seemed hopeless. It didn't do anything to help her last time except that it kept her from doing something silly. Jane was part of a small group Bible study and they'd been helping her and praying for her. Alerted to the situation, the Bible study went to visit her. After he'd chatted with Jane for some time, he asked this question. "Jane, how's your relationship going with the Lord? Why are you asking me about God at a time like this?" Jane responded, clearly irritated. "Jane, how could I not ask you? You are desperate. Where else can you really turn?" Though Jane's response wasn't good, the Bible study leader had hit the nail on the head. No, her relationship with God wasn't the cause of her depression, but the depression exposed that in trial, Jane found God irrelevant. She hadn't turned to the Lord at all, which of course made her relationship with God very relevant. 3 months later, when the dust had settled, the Bible study leader brought up the issue again. And this time Jane was ready to listen. Remember, brothers and sisters, life is a battle. In depression, there's almost certainly spiritual warfare going on. Satan lies. He lies to us about what to expect from life. We have these expectations are up here. And when life doesn't meet those expectations, he lies to us again that God has abandoned us. He tells us that sin is too bad to be forgiven. He denies that God loves us, that even God delights in us. Satan tells us there's no reason to live. He casts doubt on God's faithfulness and goodness. He casts doubt on God's sufficiency to meet our needs. He casts doubt on the scriptures that the scriptures can deal with our problems. All such is common to man. But the way of escape is in Jesus Christ. If you're growing to know the Lord, you're gaining ground each day. If you're not growing to know the Lord, you're losing ground each day. Love Him. Defer to Him. Accept what He gives as good. Trust Him. certainly cry out to God. From the depths of your soul, it's right to cry out to God. And if you can't think what to pray even, Romans tells us the Holy Spirit will minister those groanings to heaven for us, but the Psalms will help too. The Psalms will give words to our prayers. The Psalms cover the full depth of human experience. You'll probably identify with the psalmist in Psalm 88. Listen to these words. O Lord God of my salvation, I have cried out day and night before you. Let my prayer come before you. Incline your ear to my cry, for my soul is full of troubles and my life draws near to the grave. I'm counted with those who go down to the pit. I'm like a man who has no strength, adrift among the dead, like the slain who lie in the grave, whom you remember no more, and who are cut off from your hand. You have laid me in the lowest pit, in darkness, in the depths. Your wrath lies heavy upon me, and you have afflicted me with all your waves. Selah. And some understand that to mean, think about that. The psalm ends with no relief. But the psalmist has gone to the Lord. He has cried out to the Lord. He has called out to him and he's sought to grasp onto God. Those are good things to do. And when heaven seems like brass, there seems to be no answer from God, remember that the teacher is probably not going to answer during the test. Also, the Psalms can teach you to talk to yourself, to deliberately bring to your own mind remembrance of the things that are true. Psalm 42 and verse 5 says, why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you disquieted within me? And then the psalmist talks to himself, hope in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. The scripture deals with the real issues of depression, our hearts, the warfare that goes on. The scriptures help us to pray when we don't have the words to pray. The scripture nails us what we really want, what our allegiances are, and helps us to put them right during times of trial. The scriptures help us recover. They are the balm that soothes the heart and the mind. That's why Paul writes in 1 Thessalonians 4:18, therefore comfort one another with these words. With the truth of the scripture, we can comfort each other. God has words to meet the deepest needs of your heart. The second good reason that the Bible is able to help and heal depression is because the Bible helps and heals the associates of depression. Helps and heals the associates of depression. There are some things that may accompany depression, that may be associated with depression. Some of the associates of depression are fear and anxiety. We saw that in Proverbs 12 and verse 25. Anxiety leads on to depression. Anger can be associated with depression. Hopelessness, failure and shame, guilt, loss, especially the loss in death of a loved one. These can all be part of the overall fabric of depression. Depression keeps bad company. And the Bible deals with every one of these villains, although we're not going to have time to look at them all today. The Bible deals with them by help and healing. I think each one of these would take us about 30 minutes to deal with. We won't have time for that, but we're not trying to give you everything that you needed to know about depression today. What we are seeking to demonstrate is how the Scripture comes to our deepest needs. What I want you to notice is that the Bible does not categorize the issues of life like the DSM-5. By the way, that stands for the Diagnostic and Statistical Manual of Mental Disorders, Edition 5. The DSM is in the 5th edition because they have to keep changing it. The Bible got it right first time, and it does not need to be changed. The DSM groups disorders together like Chapter 1, Neurodevelopmental Disorders, Chapter 2, Schizophrenia, Spectrum and Other Psychotic Disorders, Chapter 3, Bipolar and Related Disorders, Chapter 4, Depressive Disorders, and so on. The Bible deals with components like anger, guilt, anxiety, and as such does not need to change. It is a far better way to deal with the issues of life. So let's consider guilt as an example. We're not going to go through the rest of them, just considering guilt as an example. Guilt is present in most people with depression. Where does the guilt come from? Number one, the guilt can be from sin. Sure, we should be feel guilty about sin. And if there's sin, that sin needs to be confessed. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, if sin has already been confessed and the person continues to still feel guilty, what then? They've confessed they sin, but they're still feeling guilty. But what then is the promise of 1 John 1:9 has to be claimed. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us. So we say, Lord, I've already confessed this. I believe that you have cleansed me. I believe that you have forgiven me. So if it's truly confessed, it's truly forgiven, and we claim the promise. Secondly, I can feel guilty because of others' sin against me. This is especially prominent with sexual sin against a child. The child has not sinned. The child has not sinned. The adult sinned. But the child feels guilty. Especially so since the adult tells them, often the perpetrator tells them it was their fault. This is so deeply ingrained that as the child grows up to be an adult, that adult will say, I should have done something. But they were a child and they were powerless. There is no guilt before God, but guilt is felt. In this case, it is the truth that sets free. John chapter 8 and verse 32, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. So the operation here is to reject the lie that there is guilt here and to accept the truth that there was nothing of offense before God. Third, I can continue to feel guilty because I do not think that confession is enough. Surely I have to do something to pay for my sin. No. 1 John 1:9 says, confession is enough. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Sure, with confession I should forsake sin. Proverbs 28 and verse 13 says, he who covers his sins will not prosper, but whoever confesses and forsakes them will have mercy. But to say I have to add anything to confession says that what Jesus did on the cross was not enough. Do we really think that we can add anything to what the Lord Jesus has done in dying for us? Hebrews 1 and verse 3 says, he by himself purged our sins. And Jesus said from the cross in John 19 and 30, it is finished. Would we detract from a finished work saying it is not enough? Brothers and sisters, grace is amazing. It is enough. Confess and be forgiven. Confess and know that guilt is gone. Confess and be cleansed, pure, free, without condemnation, acceptably standing before God. That's his promise. And when the guilt rolls away, the worthlessness and hopelessness, which is so much part of depression, rolls away with it. There is no philosophy of man. There is no religion of man. There is no therapy. There is no medication that can deal with guilt or any of the other villainous accompaniments of depression. Only Christ can deal with guilt and the heart issues in the men that he created. The most common therapy of psychology, cognitive behavior therapy, deals with thinking, that's the cognitive part, and behavior, that's the behavior part. Thinking and acting. It cannot deal with the will, the intents, and the allegiances of the heart. Do you see that the Bible speaks to our deepest needs in a way that nothing else on this planet, in this planet, can do? I didn't tell you the rest of the story about Jane. Jane had had an abortion 10 years ago and had been depressed ever since. She feels guilty about what she did. Her friends have faithfully ministered to her and spoken the truth to her regarding the forgiveness of sin and of the cross, but it hasn't penetrated to her heart. It seems like her past sin is some kind of virus that is immune to the gospel. Multiple suicide attempts and daily sorrow for sin have not been enough to atone for her guilt. She has placed abortion beyond the scope of forgiveness and punishes herself instead. She feels she deserves to be punished, but she feels no guilt for the other sins that she commits daily. Now it's time for Jane to say, "Lord, please forgive me, not for the abortion, but because of my attempts to deal with my sin my way." Grace. It's forgiven Jane. Believe it. When Jane really embraces the gospel, then joy is within reach. In Christ alone, our hope is found. The Bible says so, and brothers and sisters, I believe it. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the forgiveness that there is in Christ. We haven't dealt with all the issues today, but the Bible deals with these other issues as well. I don't know what their needs there are in the congregation, but I pray that you would encourage your people that the Bible has the answers to their soul's needs. And I pray, dear Heavenly Father, that you would help us to mine the scriptures and find the resources that might be able to help us in some way. And I pray for anyone who has experienced depression and has suffered. I pray, dear Heavenly Father, that you would draw close to them today. We haven't dealt perhaps with the issues that were there in their lives. But Lord, there are other resources that can. And I thank you for men and women of God who have searched the scriptures and know the scriptures that can help in these situations. I bless you. I thank you. I thank you for the Lord Jesus. I thank you for the cross. I thank you that it's finished. I thank you that we have total freedom in Christ. We celebrate the victory that he has won today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.